I have a very important question that I need to ask you as we begin this morning. Do you trust Jesus? Think about that. That may seem like an easy question to answer because we're church people. Look at where we are. We're gathered on a Sunday morning as a church. We claim to be Christians, right? Sure, we trust in Jesus. And that seems obvious. Why would I even ask such a question? Sure, we trust in Jesus. And I want to take that question a little bit deeper. Think about it on a little deeper level. To what extent do you trust Jesus? Do you trust Him that He is the all-knowing, all-powerful God? Not just do you know that in your head, but do you trust Him to be that? Do you trust Jesus that He is the way and the truth and the life? Again, not just that you know those facts from Scripture, but do you trust Him to be that? Do you really trust Him and all of the implications of what that means, that He is the all-knowing, all-powerful God, that He is the way, the truth, and the life? Do you trust Him? Do you trust Him that He always knows what is best? And that He will accomplish what is best for those who are His. Do you trust Him for that? Do you trust Him that all of His commands for you will be for your good? Do you trust Him that much? Do you trust Him enough that you are willing to follow Him wherever He may lead you? Do you trust Him enough that you are willing to take up your cross and follow Him? Now, that is a very important question that we need to consider. Do you trust Him that much? Now, think about what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26. Matthew 16, verses 24 through 26. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Do you believe that? And do you trust Jesus that what He says in those verses is true? Do you trust Jesus to the extent that you will do what He says? Take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow Him. If you think about what that would have meant to those disciples who were there that day and heard Jesus say that, the verses just before there, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus had foretold His death. And the only purpose for someone taking up a cross was because they were on their way to their crucifixion. That's how they would have understood what Jesus said. So to follow Jesus involves death. It's Jesus' death on the cross and ours. To deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. A commentary by Leon Morris, he explains it like this. Jesus was speaking about a death to a whole way of life. He was talking about the utmost in self-sacrifice, a very death to selfishness and all forms of self-seeking. So Jesus says to follow Him means to deny yourself and to put an end to selfishness in every form. To put an end to selfishness and self-seeking completely, basically to forget about yourself. Forget about yourself to serve the Lord, to serve the Lord by serving others. Do you trust Jesus? Now, the reason I ask that question and emphasize that question is because we are looking at a hard passage today, where Jesus is going to say some things to us that are really going to challenge us. He's speaking on some issues that we might want to go along with the Pharisees on these things. Jesus is going to say some things that are very countercultural, some things that are very contrary to our flesh. Some might even say un-American. Because this is about some rights that we would like to think we have as American citizens that Jesus says, as his followers, we don't. Or we should be willing to lay aside as his followers. And so in addition to that question, do you trust Jesus? How would you answer this one? Where are you from? If you were in the adult Sunday school class this morning, you should have a good answer for that. Where are you from? To which nation is your primary allegiance? Can you say with Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Is that your home? Is that the nation that you are from? And if your citizenship is in heaven, and if you trust Jesus, that he is your king above every earthly king, then we should be able to get through these verses okay that we're looking at this morning. If your answer to either of those questions is questionable, you're going to have a hard time with these verses this morning. They're going to be hard to accept. Do you trust Jesus? And what is your homeland? The verses I'm speaking of are in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. We're looking this morning at verses 38 through 42. And we're still in this section of examples that Jesus is giving to his disciples of ways that the law has been taught and believed for a long time in Israel, but it was wrong. They've been taught wrong. They've been believing wrong. The Pharisees, Jesus points out specifically, they thought they had it all figured out. They thought they were doing such a great job of keeping the law. But they were wrong. What they believed and taught about the law was wrong. They had misinterpreted some parts. They had ignored other parts to try to make the law fit with the life they wanted to live. But they were wrong. They didn't get a participation trophy on this. They were wrong. They were lawbreakers. So Jesus is correcting their wrong teaching, their wrong beliefs in this passage. He gives some examples of what it really looks like to follow him, what it looks like to believe the truth. Okay, so as we go on in verse 38, here's how it was taught. "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Now that statement there is in all capital letters in New American Standard 95 edition, which tells us this is a quote from the Old Testament. This time, these exact words, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, are not found once in the Old Testament, not found twice in the Old Testament, but three times these exact words are in the law. They're found once in Exodus, once in Leviticus, and once in Deuteronomy. So that's biblical. an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Get that right out of Scripture in three different places. So what's the problem? What's the problem with teaching that? Well, the problem was, as it has been in every other passage that we've looked at over the last several weeks, that once again, the Pharisees employed their convenient theology to this part of the law. So they believed what they wanted to believe about God. They believed what they wanted to believe about His Word so that they could continue to live the life they wanted to live and believe that it fit with Scripture. It fit with God's law. And so they saw this command in Scripture, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, as a command given to the individual to take revenge against anyone who wronged you. Well, it just so happened that's exactly what they wanted to do. They wanted to take revenge on anyone who wronged them. So it was very convenient that they could find these words in the Bible to be able to continue to do what they wanted to do. If you hurt me or disrespect me, according to God's law, I have a right and an obligation to get even. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's in the Bible. Look it up for yourself. And so they were able to look spiritual. They were able to convince themselves and everyone around them that they were good law keepers. And they could just go right on getting back at anyone who they thought wronged them, just like their flesh wanted to do anyway. How convenient. So what were they missing? Those words are there three times. Well, what were they missing? Well, they apparently missed some direct commands in Scripture, like Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. You shall not take revenge, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, I pointed that verse out once a couple of weeks ago as being one that they apparently just completely overlooked. That's pretty clear, isn't it? You shall not take revenge. What does that mean? It means you shall not take revenge. Pretty clear. We are not to take revenge. Yet they believe the opposite. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I'm going to get you. They also apparently missed that these laws about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth were actually given as laws for the governing of the nation. There were supposed to be impartial judges who would investigate the allegation. They would pronounce an appropriate sentence if the accused was found guilty. That's how this eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth was supposed to work. So suppose, for example, there's a disagreement between two holiday shoppers. They're going after the last pair of fuzzy Hanukkah socks on the rack at the downtown market. One lady, in anger, swings her purse at the other lady and blinds her in one eye. Now, I'm giving a silly example, but with a serious consequence. Becoming blind in an eye is pretty serious. Well, the Pharisees would say, it's the right and the obligation of the injured lady to take aim with her good eye and swing her purse right back and hope to make a good connection. Or, if she's too injured to do anything about it at the time, her family should hunt down this other lady and do whatever is necessary to get justice by making sure that she at least becomes blind in one of her eyes too. What does God say about something like that? God's law would say a crime was committed. This should go before a judge. Witnesses should be interviewed. And if it's determined that this lady is guilty of blinding the other lady's eye, there should be a punishment that fits the crime. And that lady should lose an eye too. You know, that may sound kind of barbaric and gruesome, but the point of that in Scripture was that the punishment was to fit the crime, which makes sense. The punishment is to fit the crime. It's not to be excessive or too weak. Now, if you knew that the punishment for damaging someone else's eye was that your eye too would be damaged, you'd probably be careful with other people's eyes. If the punishment fit the crime. But there is another reason that these laws were given, and it was to prevent feuds among families and to prevent revenge. Not to cause revenge to happen, but to prevent it. Because the law was not to be taken into one's own hands. This was not given to the individual for you to take vengeance. The Pharisees were wrong. The people of Israel had been taught wrong. So how was it actually supposed to be? If they had understood God's laws and intentions in his law correctly, how should it have been? Well, Jesus gives us the right interpretation through four examples in these verses. And here's where we need to trust Jesus. We need to trust that he knows what's best. Verse 39, "But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also." Now, in some writings of that day, it was said that for a person to be slapped with the back of the hand on the face was one of the most insulting things that could happen. Now, if you think about what Jesus is saying here, the words he uses, that's what he's talking about. And most people, 90% or more, are right-handed. Okay, so most of us here, right-handed. I think there are some who aren't, but most of us are right-handed. And if you were to slap someone who's across from you, regular slap, you'd hit him on the left cheek, right? But Jesus says here, they hit you on the right cheek. Now you're being backhanded by a right-handed person. So what we're talking about here is an insult. We're dealing with an insult. Now getting slapped in the face, besides it being an insult, it hurts. But what does Jesus say to do about it if this were to happen to you? He says, give them access to the other side of your face too. Let them do it again. Our flesh tells us we have a right to defend ourselves and a right to retaliation. And this kind of thinking begins very young. If you ever ask a young boy, why did you hit your brother? I know this by experience. The answer will often be, because he hit me first. So that is ingrained in us from the start. We have a right to retaliation. If they hurt me, I get to hurt them back. We believe we have that right. But Jesus says we don't. So again, do you trust him? Do you trust that Jesus knows what is best, what is right? This is one of those places that we would maybe like to what about it until it loses all its meaning. What about if some mugger comes up to me and my family on the street? Am I just supposed to stand there until he beats us all to death? Is that what you're saying? No, that's not what I'm saying. Now, that's not the point here. We can defend ourselves against threats to our lives. We should defend others who are in danger, and I believe that can be supported biblically. That's not what we're talking about here. We're not also biblically supposed to just let lawbreakers break the law. Now, Romans chapter 13 talks about it being from God that governments have the authority to make laws and prosecute the guilty. And so there are occasions when the right thing for us to do would be to call the police and turn someone in. There are occasions when it is right for us to defend ourselves. But that's not what we're talking about here. This is talking about a much more common occurrence. Somebody has insulted you. Now, it may or may not involve a literal slap in the face. But if it does or if it doesn't, it's probably going to sting. It's going to hurt. But your life isn't in danger. So what should we do? Pharisees would say, get even. The world would say, we agree with Pharisees, get even. Our flesh would say, we agree with the world and the Pharisees, get even. But a follower of Christ is not following the ways of the world, the flesh, or the Pharisees. A follower of Christ is on a different road. A follower of Christ is to be very different from the world. Is not to follow the flesh. Is not to be like the Pharisees. And that's one of the overall points of this whole Sermon on the Mount. Is that followers of Christ are to be very different from the world. Because we're following Jesus, not the world. We're on a different road. So Jesus says all through this, this is what everybody else says. This is what you have heard in the world around you. But I say to you, you're not following that way. You're following me. We're on a different path. So if somebody insults you, don't let it offend you. If somebody insults you, they're probably doing it because they want to hurt you. If you don't let it offend you, they're probably going to do it again because they want to hurt you. They want to offend you. We are to trust Jesus. Jesus says, turn the other cheek. As we go on in this passage, we go to verse 40. It doesn't get easier. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Now, just on the surface, as we read that, that sounds hard. Sounds like something the flesh would not want us to do. But it's actually harder than it probably sounds to us, as Jesus meant it in the day that he said it. The suing someone for their shirt was something that actually happened in that day. The reason it would happen to be sued for your shirt was because the person being sued didn't have anything else of value to sue them for. And Jesus was talking to people who were poor, as most people were in that day. So the average wardrobe of the average person who heard Jesus speaking would have been something like two shirts, one coat, one belt, and that's basically it. Okay, so someone thinks they have something against you, and they're planning to sue you. Take one of your two shirts, because you don't have anything else of value that they would want. They're going to take one of your shirts. And this guy, just to give it some context here of something that it may have been, a guy claims that when you walked by, you spooked his donkey. He tripped and broke his leg. What you did was you walked by, you waved and said hello. But he's accusing you. You ruined his donkey. I'm going to sue you. What are you going to do? The Pharisees would say, lawyer up. Countersue. Dig up some dirt on this guy to take him for everything he's worth. You can have his shirt. You have a right to your possessions. Don't let anybody try to take that from you. Fight for it. Our flesh would agree. That's what we ought to do. The world around us would agree. That's how we ought to handle it. What does Jesus say? They're going to sue you for your shirt. Throw in your coat. Let them have that too. There were actually protections in the law that someone could not sue another person for their coat. because it got cold at night. A poor person who had very limited resources, very limited amounts of clothes, they had a coat, and that coat was what would keep them warm and keep them from dying of hypothermia overnight. So he couldn't sue you for your coat. But Jesus says, if he thinks he deserves your shirt, give him your coat too. Now, the only way that we could have that kind of an attitude about our possessions, that we wouldn't just willingly hand over our shirt, but we would even throw in our coat, the only way we could do that is to realize that nothing we have is actually ours. It's all God's. And he is loaning us everything we have, everything we call ours, it's God's, and he's loaning it to us to use the best way we can for his glory, not for our selfishness. Do you trust Jesus? Do you trust him to be able to do what he says here? Well, can you trust him in verse 41? Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Now, this is referring to a situation that those listening to Jesus that day would have been familiar with. If a Roman soldier was traveling on official business, he could grab anyone he came across along the way and make them help carry his luggage or whatever it was he was transporting. And anyone, it didn't matter who they were required by law to drop whatever it was they were doing and help that soldier for 1 mile. Now, their mile in that day was a little shorter than our mile, but still, that's a mile walking along with the Roman soldier, helping him carry his stuff. Now, there's an example of this happening when some soldiers forced Simon of Cyrene to carry the cross that Jesus would be crucified on. This was that law that was used in that instance. The Pharisee would say, I have a right to my time. I have a right to decide how I'm going to use my time. So if he was forced into this situation, well, he'd have to do it. Because that Roman soldier had a sword, and he knew how to use it. So the Pharisee, he'd have to comply. But he would grumble. He would seethe with anger every step of the way. And once he took that last step of that mile, he would drop that load, sneer at that soldier, and get back as quickly as he can to doing what it was he wanted to do with his time. To put this in a little more context, the Jews hated the Romans. The Romans were an enemy occupier of Israel. So to be forced to help them, to make it easier for them to occupy your land, that was awful. But what does Jesus say one of his followers should do if they were in a situation like that? Their citizenship is in heaven. So Romans having control of that little piece of land would not be a big problem to them personally. It doesn't matter. This isn't my home anyway. His eyes were on his heavenly home. And he wouldn't be doing this work for this soldier who told him to do it. He would be doing it for the Lord. He wouldn't be doing it for the soldier. Because he does everything he does for the glory of his Lord. So when that 1,000th step was taken, the soldier might say, okay, you've fulfilled your obligation, you're free to go. But a follower of Christ might say, that's okay, I'm good for another mile, let's keep going. To which the soldier would probably reply, are you serious? This has never happened to me before, what's wrong with you? And there would probably be a pretty good opportunity to have a talk about the gospel on that second mile. Jesus' point is, we don't have a right to our time. Because as a follower of Christ, we recognize that our time is not our own. Our time is on loan to us from our Lord, And we are to use our time in whatever way we can as His representatives for His glory, not for our selfishness. Do you trust Jesus? The last example, verse 42. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. And here's another one that we could, yeah, but what about it, until it's meaningless. What about some drunk out on the street who staggers over to you and says, hey, can you give me $1,000? Are we just supposed to hand the money over to him when we know that he's going to use it to further ruin his life? And we've been in those kinds of situations. Maybe not $1,000 worth, but somebody coming up to you on the street asking for money is hard to know what to do. Those kinds of situations. But one way of looking at that, if that man who asks you for that money, he does need something. The money he asks for probably isn't his most urgent need. We've probably all heard of stories too of the professional con artists that are out there pretending to be homeless because they make more money being beggars than they do having a job. And it happens. But whoever it is, they do need something. They need the gospel. They need some other help in other ways, probably. Give them that if you can. But the point here is, when there are needs, and we're probably talking specifically about legitimate needs here. Someone comes to you and asks you for help. You have the means to do something about it. Jesus' point is, do it. Help people who need help instead of turning them away because we think we have a right to our money. It belongs to me because I worked for it. They didn't work for it. Why should I give it to them? That's how a Pharisee would think. But a follower of Christ realizes that our money is not our money. The only reason we have any is because it has been graciously given to us from the gracious hand of God. And so here again, it's on loan to us to use in the best way we can as His representatives for His glory, not to be used for our selfishness. Now, we can only think that way about our rights if we know and believe and apply the truth that if we belong to Jesus Christ by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, this world is not our home. And we know, we believe, and can apply the truth that I am only here for a short time as I make my way on toward my real home, which is heaven. So I'm not going to waste my time that I have, the resources that I have, storing it all up here temporarily in this tent where moth and rust destroy, where thieves can break in and steal. I'm going to use it for God's glory. I'm going to send it ahead by using it for God's glory now. Jesus is saying those who follow him are different. This is what the Pharisees say, because it's how they want to live in this life. Same thing the world would say. But I say to you, if you follow me, your walk is to be very different. And we can only think like that, believe that way, if we trust Jesus. And so I ask you again, do you trust him? Do you trust him to the extent that we can take up our cross, deny ourselves, put ourselves to death, selfishness to death, our selfish desires, we put them behind us so we can live for him? Because we could easily say, yes, I trust Jesus. But do you trust him that much? He's worthy of it. We should. We must.